Church, I'm grateful today that we have a God who has begun a movement 2,000 years ago called His Church. And this isn't our church. This isn't my church. But we, as His people, are the church. And the beauty of what God is doing is bigger than what's just happening at Be Hope. But it's what God is doing throughout the course of the world through this thing He calls His church. And we need to give God thanks today that God is still moving, that the gates of hell will not prevail, and that the goodness of our God is going to be proclaimed every single weekend to the lives of people who do not know the hope of Jesus through His church. And that's why we're here today. I got to tell you, I'm so pumped for this new series. And as we get ready to dive in, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 14. This is a familiar passage if you were with us a year ago, but you were reminded that this passage was the passage we used for the Compel initiative. I know some of you are new to this church over the last year, and you don't have a clue what Compel is. But a year ago, can I just tell you, this space did not look like this. Do you remember this? We actually had pews. The walls weren't painted. The exterior of our building was in desperate need of updating. We were running out of room. And so last year, by the faithfulness of our people and by the calling of God, we have increased seating capacity. We have renovated this space. We have improved our online experience. And I really want to give a shout out to our Ironton campus, who has actually made part of this possible here at this place out of their own generosity, even though physically in a building, it has nothing to do with them. And so I want to let you know, the reason I'm telling you this is because at the end of this series, in about 4 weeks, we're going to celebrate the completion of phase one of Compel. It's amazing. Everything has been done. Everything has been completed. And it was a $1.4 million project. And to date, this church has given, we have raised $1.1 million of that $1.4, for which I am deeply grateful. And so I just need to share this with you because people ask me all the time. I was at a soccer game this week and somebody asked me, when does 2.0 begin? Which is like the expansion of our kids' wings. There is renderings in the back that you can see of what the facilities would look like in the future. And I tell them, when the financial contributions of phase one are done, you know my heart. I believe that God has given us resources and we have been called as His leaders to steward those wells. Well, and so you know that I don't believe in debt or big debt. I believe that we need to be light, we need to be lean, and we need to be able to make decisions that God has for our future. And I believe that debt is not a way that we can do that when we have it hanging over our heads. And so I'm gonna ask you to lean in, to push in. I'm gonna share more with you in the weeks to come about this. But just know we're gonna have a mini best weekend ever at the end of the series, which is a good time to invite your friends and to come back and to bring them. It's gonna be good. Hey, do me a favor, church. This is the year for us to move forward. And I want us to proclaim our verse over our lives, which comes from Isaiah 43. Would you do me a favor? Would you read this with me? Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Come on, let's proclaim about the fact that we are forward-moving people. Let's go to the next slide. We are people of courage. When the natural tendency is to play it safe, we move forward. Believing God is doing a new thing. Relentlessly pursuing the advancement of the kingdom of God and becoming champions who passionately live out our purpose. That is the theme for the year. And the question I want to ask you is, how are you moving forward in your faith? How are you moving forward in your faith in what God has called you to do? I love how this theme has connected so well with the scripture that we're going to read today. I mean, Luke chapter 14, if you would open your Bibles, if you don't have Bibles, open your apps or we'll have the verses up on the screen for you. Good news, if you don't have a paper Bible, we have new Be Hope Bibles in the back for those of you who don't have them to take when you leave today. And so I'd love for you to grab one on the way out. Here we go. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, this is what it says. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Everybody say, kingdom of God. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a company and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. This is the BLT version, by the way. Another one said, I just bought a piece of farm equipment and I'm on my way to try it out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married and I've got married things to do, so please don't bother me ever again. Still another said, well, we already covered that. The servant came back and he reported to the master what had happened. And the owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and into the alleys and into the town. And I want you to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said. See this, church. Sir, the servant said. What you are asking has already been done. But there is still room. Jesus said, the master said to his servant, I need you to go out into the roads and into the country lanes and into the streets and into Beaver Creek and into Ironton and all across the world. And I need you to compel them to come in so that the house of God might be full. Amen. That is the expectation of our Master and Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, that he anticipates a full house, not just a B-Hope, but across his church in the world. And so here's my heart today. I don't want this passage just to be about a campaign that we launched a year ago. I need you to hear me on this. I need this passage to become the biblical backing for who we're gonna be as God's people in the future. Are you with me? I need this passage to become the rallying cry for who we're going to be when we step into the kingdom of God. And so I'm gonna give you the title right up front. The title of today is Relentlessly Pursuing. And you're like, Pastor Brad, what are we relentlessly pursuing? Don't worry about that just yet. I think you know what you're called to pursue. But today is about deciding the kind of people that we're gonna become in the word of God that he's called us to be. So church, would you pray with me as we begin this time together? Lord, we come into this moment and we just lean in and we press in and we ask that you would guide this time. I pray that you would be over this word, and I pray that you would change our lives today to see that we have a mission in front of us. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray this. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you do me a favor? I totally missed this. Can we welcome all of our first-time guests in the room today? Can we welcome our Ironton campus? Grateful for you, Ironton. Let's welcome Joe and Linda and Cindy Lawrence and Camilla and Nicholas and Kristen and Neva and Dave all joining us on our online family today. Come on, let's welcome them. Turn to three people, high-five them, and you can have a seat. We're going to get grooving. So today we begin a new series. If you haven't caught it, we begin a new series called Church Mode. It's kind of fun to say. Church Mode. Turn to your neighbor, say Church Mode. Oh man, that's so much fun. I gotta tell you, the series actually came from an experience that I had a year ago. That's right, I was thinking about this series a year ago when I was watching a Netflix docuseries called Quarterback. Now, many of you know that I only use Netflix as a coping mechanism to fall asleep. And so during one episode, when I was halfway out of it, Patrick Mahomes is behind his line nearing the end of the game when they're about ready to get a victory. And he audibles, he says, church mode, church mode, church mode. And I woke up and I was like, cool, what is church mode? This sounds like fun. What is church mode? I thought it was going to be amazing. And he snaps the ball. And he runs around aimlessly, taking precious seconds off the clock so that they can maintain the score that they have, and he can end the game in victory in my least favorite way, which is taking a knee. Does it bug you at halftime when people take a knee or when they end the game by taking a knee? I gotta tell you, I know something. Brad, that is the smart move to make when you need to end the game in victory. I get that, but here was the revelation for me. Here's what bugged me about the whole thing. Was the perception that the NFL and the Kansas City Chiefs, and I might add that the modern world has of the church today. Like, they labeled this thing church mode. And what they're saying about the modern church is that we take the snap from God, we get saved, and then we run around aimlessly in this world, wasting precious seconds off the clock, all so that we can take a knee, get a victory, and go to heaven. You're too much for you this morning? I gotta tell you, I'm like, I don't think God actually called us to waste time and to run around aimlessly, all for the sake of getting to heaven, which, by the way, is just the icing on the cake. What God has called his church to be, Patrick, I know you're watching today, what God has called his church to be is a movement. It's a movement. It's not an organization. It's not an institution. It's not a fad. It is a movement. And when Jesus gets a hold of Peter's life, he looks at Peter and he said this, I will build my church upon you, the rock. He didn't say, I want you to waste time. I want you to decrease the church. I want you to play it safe and just maintain the numbers that you have. He didn't tell Peter, I need you to just hang out and wait till I come back so you can go to heaven. What did he say? I need you to proclaim the good news of everybody that you come into contact about with what I could do in your life. Amen. And what we find is on day one, when Peter gets the mic and he's standing in front of people, it says that everybody came to listen to him because they thought the disciples were wasted. It's in the Bible. You should read it. It was just the Holy Spirit. It was a different kind of spirit that they weren't used to. And on that day, Peter gets up and he doesn't waste time, but he eloquently and convictingly gives the message of Jesus to these people. And it says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Amen. 3,000 people. And I need you to see it. These 3,000 people weren't just gathered, but the Bible says that they were scattered into their neighborhoods where they sold possessions and helped everybody else who was out in need. The Bible says that they gathered and they confessed to one another. They prayed together. They listened to the disciples' teaching. They opened God's word and they were talking about what God was doing. They shared the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone that they came into contact with. And what we find in the opening scriptures of the new church in real church mode is they weren't wasting time, but they were a movement of the power of the Most High God who was changing lives every single day in front of them. And this is what God has called us to be as the Big C Church, the church across the world. This is what I believe God has called us as the local church to be, is a movement. We're not a fad. We're not Blockbuster. We're not going out of business, baby. I'm telling you, that's not what we're doing. We have the biggest mission. We have the greatest vision. We have the highest calling that God has ever given anybody, which is to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people in a broken world. We have been called by God to be his plan, to extend the goodness and the hope of those who find themselves broken. And God's promise on our lives is that evil and the enemy, no matter what the world says, will not prevail over this movement. Pastor Brad, you're coming in awfully hot today. Yes, I am. I'll slow down for you for just a second. So if God's beginning a movement through his church, then who are we called to be as his people? What are we supposed to do? What's the marker for somebody who is part of this movement? And what I want to need to do is I want to take it back to Luke chapter 14, verse 17. And I need you to see this because this is powerful. It says this, at the time of the banquet, he sent who? His servant. To do what? To tell those. We'll try it again. You're getting there. I need everybody, la-di-da-di, to help me out today. At the time of the banquet, he sent who?
His servant.
To do what? Who had been invited, come, everything is ready. He sent his servant to do what? To tell those, it's time to come. Everything is ready. And when I begin to dive into this passage, For some reason, I always overlook the calling of the servant because I'm looking at everybody's excuses. You too? Do you know why we look at the excuses of the people that are in this passage? Because I believe that the excuses, let's make the easy connect, the excuses are about our status with God. Make the connection. This is an easy one. Like, you see people, I just own a business, can't come. I just got married, definitely not gonna make it. I just bought a brand new car, definitely not gonna make it today. I'm out driving in the sun, it's a beautiful day to be doing this, definitely not coming. And I think we begin to make the connection that for most of us in our lives, we know we have excuses for not stepping into the calling and the purpose that God has put on our lives. Come on, you know it. I just got a promotion, I ain't got time for that. My baby blows out their diaper. Unfortunately, at 9 and 11 every day on Sunday, parents, you're doing an amazing job. My kids' schedules are just so busy, there's no way I'm gonna be able to make it. Like I get it, right? Like, you're dating somebody who's not a Christian. God thing is not their thing, and so I'm just not gonna make it my thing either. Like, I think we're aware of the excuses that we have when it comes to the calling that God has put on our lives. But I need you to go deeper with me on this. Because here's what I find. When I'm preaching, you want me to talk about you, but the moment I talk about we as a church, we tune out because it's not about you anymore. And I need you to hear me that we are not just about you, but we are about we, because that's what God has called us to be, is a unified body of people who are moving around the world doing his thing. And here's the excuse that I think many of us find ourselves in as a church, is it's about our status with God and where we're headed. This is the problem. Let me explain it this way. You ever been on a flight when you're heading down the tarmac and the flight attendant is in front of you and they're talking about oxygen masks and flotation devices and all the things that will save your life, but you know you're not paying attention to? Yada, yada, yada. You know this, right? Amen, church, are you with me? Maybe you guys are really, you know, you pay attention to what's being, I do not. Because you're watching your phone. And what they do is they will ask you at some point before the flight leaves, as you're going down the tarmac, they will ask you to pull out your phones, your iPads, and your computers and put it on what? Airplane mode. You ever watch those people make phone calls as you are going down the runway at 100 miles an hour? Yeah, I'm gonna have to get back to you. I'm like, airplane mode, hello? I cannot have, at 30,000 feet, your phone call interrupting this flight because I don't want to go down. And there's this fascinating thing that happens, like, we get to the other side of the flight and the plane is getting ready to land. You know this feeling? Oh, man, it's like, I'm really excited about the land. The tires are getting ready to touch. Two tires touch. The front end's not even down. The flaps on the wing are up. The brakes are grinding. You feel like you're going through the seat in front of you. And there's always that one person who thinks they're on a roller coaster, hands free. They pull out their phone. The plane hasn't even landed and they're off airplane mode. You know these people, right? Just want to let you know we landed. Thanks for letting us know. But here's the fascinating thing about this, right? Like, they got to get to the emails. They got to get to the phone calls. They got to get to the text messages or their socials. I get that. But in order to do all those things, you gotta have cell coverage. You gotta have cell coverage. You gotta have 5G. What's your status when you get? Ever been in a remote place where you don't have cell coverage? People get on the plane and it's like they're waving a lightsaber around. Where can I get this cell coverage? I need some cell coverage. What's my status? 5G, 4G, LTE, I don't know what it is. And this is the connection that I need you to make. Is that a lot of times we treat our faith like we treat our phones. Instead of cell coverage, we're thinking about what's my cross coverage? What's my God coverage? God, are we good? Like, we wave our faith around like, God, am I okay when I walk into this place? God, maybe today you walked in and you walked up to the cafe to get a latte and you're like, God, I know I made some mistakes this week, but I'm gonna get a latte. Just don't strike me dead with some lightning, please. Am I good? Am I good? I had a friend this week tell me a really bad joke. And I said, listen, bro, if God strikes you dead in the service, I will not resuscitate you. Unclean. That was a joke. If you're new, I'm totally joking. We have wonderful medics in the room that will help the man. But you had this experience. You've walked probably into the sanctuary today, and you're like, how am I feeling today? Am I good, God? Like, I know I probably shouldn't have gone on the date with them. I know I shouldn't have talked to my kids like that. Probably shouldn't have said it that way when I was driving. God, I don't feel good. I kind of feel guilty. Are we okay? Are we good today? What's my status? Maybe last week you prayed the prayer for the first time. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ, we're going to pray it at the end of the message, just letting you know. That's what's to come. And then you pray it and you're like, oh, did I pray it convincingly? Did I pray it believingly? Like, maybe I should pray it again. You ever do this when you're a kid? Like, I'm going to pray it one more time because I'm not sure that God heard me the first time. Or maybe it wasn't right in my heart, so I'll just pray it again. Can I tell you, as a kid, every day I got saved. You too. Amen. Amen. And this is the problem, is that we as a people get so concerned about our status with God. God, am I good enough to make it to heaven today? That we actually miss out on the purpose and the priority that God has for us as his church. Let me make this plain today, church. See, I get so focused on the excuses and whether or not we're gonna make it to heaven when God is trying to tell us the whole time in this passage that your life and your highest calling other than being holy, it's not about you going to heaven, but it's about you becoming a servant. See, in the kingdom of God, the highest seat takes the lowest form. And if we're going to become a movement of God's people who step out in faith, then we have to have the heart of the servant, a heart of a servant. And here's why this is important, because God doesn't use the master in the story, doesn't send his relatives, doesn't send his friends, doesn't send his kids. Doesn't send his beautiful wife, who would be better at the invitation anyway. Who does he send? He sends a servant. Why would God send, out of all people, a servant to extend the invitation to people who need to come to the dinner? Because what he knows is that the servant is dirty, gritty, unquitting, and relentless when it comes to the master's work. I need you to hear this today, church. I need you to hear the spiritual significance, not the physical qualities of the servant. A servant is not lazy. A servant does not waste time on the master's clock. A servant, again, spiritual significance, a servant is not spiritually overfed and fat. A servant is not apathetic. But a servant wakes up every day anticipating the work that God has before them. And I need you to hear this, that the significance of your life is not about your eternal status, but it's about your earthly service. It's about the heart of the servant that God has put inside of each of you. And so when you wake up every single day, we come to this realization that God has called us to be, out of all people, a servant. Like, Pastor Brad, how do I know that I'm a servant? How do I know that I'm getting this right? And I would just say, the moment you know that you have the heart of a servant is when you wake up every day comparing your life to the ultimate servant. Is the day you wake up and you acknowledge that Jesus himself lowered himself unto a man, submitted himself unto a cross, and he did not come to be served, but he served so that he could give his life as a ransom for many. See, the servant gives his life. A servant gives their life. I'm going to say it one more time. A servant gives their life away for the mission of God. It's why Jesus said right after this story in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, he said, if you do not carry your cross and follow me, you will not be my servant. You will not be part of this movement. Carry your cross. See, when I was a kid, and you probably think this too, when Jesus said carry your cross, some of us literally think we're supposed to get a 10-foot piece of wood and carry it through the city to show everybody how spiritual we are. I'm talking about the cross that you wear around your neck. Can we talk about that for a second? The cross that you wear around your neck is not a symbol of your salvation, but it is an identity marker for the purpose that God has put on your life. You are called to be a servant. And I need to just tell you, church, you're like, Pastor Brad, why does this matter? Why should I care about being a servant? I'm about ready to preach something that I don't even have in my notes. And this is when it gets dangerous, is when I have no clue what's coming next. Amen? Have grace on me. Here's what's at stake. Here's why this matters, of you having the heart of a servant. Because what is at stake is what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus talks a lot about money. Anybody who doesn't like to talk about money in church, Jesus talked about it all the time. But he also talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And often when we read the Bible, we hear these words, kingdom of heaven, and we think about the eternal life after this life. And I'm here to tell you, heaven and hell are places that exist beyond this reality. I believe that wholeheartedly. There is a kingdom of heaven that one day we will experience that is beyond what we could dream or imagine. But notice what Jesus says in the scripture. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is on the horizon. Homeboy shows up and he's like, the kingdom of God is here right now. And what he was proclaiming over our lives in that moment was that heaven is not an experience that you have after you die. That's just the icing on the cake. But heaven is the daily choices that you and I make to give up our lives to bring about the things of God on this earth as it is in heaven. Meaning this, that every time you make a decision to forgive somebody or restore a relationship, there is a heavenly peace that is experienced in your life and in their life. And that is the vision of what God has for you. Is that every day you get up as a servant, you can allow people not to experience the worldly hell that we talk about every day, but there's a heaven that we can experience right now in this moment. And some of you are like, Pastor Brad, that's so big. I don't understand what you're doing. Let me make this personal for you. There was a day where you were on the other side of hope. It was the side when you found yourself in despair. It's the side where you found yourself broken. It's the side when you walked into this place feeling the guilt and shame of what you did 20 some years ago. Some of you walk into this place and you've been desperate in your life. You've had tragedy in your life. And then you met, maybe because of a friend or somebody who loved you so much, then you met this guy named Jesus. And you realized, I don't have to live like that. I don't have to wait for heaven. But the moment that I receive him into my life, I can experience the beauty and the goodness and the joy and the fullness of life that God promises right now in this moment. And what you're experiencing is not the future. It is the movement of God called the church that every day we wake up, we have the potential to be part of this movement that is bringing the beauty of heaven to earth. Amen. I gotta tell you, I love the kingdom of God. My staff always tells me, Brad, the kingdom of God is your thing. You love talking about it. I get passionate about it because it's changed my life. It's the thing that has moved me from sitting in seats to getting pumped up about what God's gonna do every day. Amen? Heart of a servant. I gotta move on. But here's what I also need you to see about people who decide, today, I'm gonna have the heart of a servant. Today, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to give up my life for other people. This is what we find. I'm going to skip down to verse 21 in the text, and I think this is extremely important because the servant has just received all these excuses. Remember them all? I got a business. I got a new car. I just got married. Watch what happens, verse 21. It says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring back the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I love this part, church. I totally missed this. This is so good. Sir, what you have ordered has already been done. I love that this servant comes back. The master is angry. And I love this about God is that he invites all the people that you don't want at your party. You ever invited people to a party? You're like, nope, lame, boring, always talks about themselves, always talks about Dumb and Dumber and thinks they're funny. That was a reference to me. They're not on social media. They don't take cool vacations. All right, they're not coming. The master invites everybody that we think doesn't belong at the party. And here's what I love about the servant in this story is that when the master tells him who he needs to invite, he looks at the master as if to interrupt him. We don't see that in the text, but I think that's what happened. He said, sir, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but the people that you're asking me to invite, I have already invited them. It's already done. See, the beauty of the servant is that he anticipates the master's heart. He has the heart of God. He knows what God wants. But here's what I love even more, is that he doesn't allow rejection to change his outlook on the master's mission. That's good, somebody. The servant does not allow the excuses and the rejection that they face to change their outlook on the people that God wants to reach. What is the servant? The servant is what? The servant is relentless. The servant is relentless regardless of the response of the people that he is inviting. And that's where I need to hang out for a minute, because when you have the heart of a servant, you got to be relentless. But I'm going to just pick on our culture today because I believe that relentlessness is a lost art. Amen? I can tell this is going to be awkward for some of us. I believe that relentlessness is a lost art. Let me give this example. The other day, I started this new thing. It's not really new. I used to do this in the past, but I decided that Tuesdays are going to be tempeh and tofu Tuesday. Any vegans in the room? All right, we got one. Thank you for that. You know, that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. So I needed to get some tempeh and some tofu. And so I went to Kroger's the other day to go eat it. I don't really shop at Kroger's all that often, and it was late after the soccer game. And so I told my wife, I said, listen, I don't want to spend hours in the store trying to find this stuff. And so if we see somebody, we should say something like, hey, we need some help. Where can we find the tofu? I said, are you with me, babe? I need some help. Sure enough, as soon as I told her, let's ask for help, where's the tofu? We turn around the corner, and there is this sweet little 17-year-old young lady who walks out. She's got a Kroger's badge on. I'm like, see, hon, here's our opportunity. Let's go ask. And what I meant by that was, hon, I need you to go ask her. Because I don't want this to be awkward for us. It's probably better that you have this connection, female-female connection. Like, that's probably better for us. And as I'm telling my wife, my beautiful wife, who I love dearly, babe, would you go ask her for where the tofu is? I realized that she just dips out. And now it's just myself, me, and this young lady, 16, 17. I'm standing right in front of her, and I'm just like, well, hey, I'm trying to find some tofu. Where do I get this? And she was great. She told me exactly where to go. But I turn around, and my wife is nowhere to be found. Now, I just need to pause and acknowledge the fact that it is odd that I asked my wife to do something that I wanted, that I needed, and that I wouldn't do it myself. I get that. But when I caught up with Janelle just a few minutes later, when I finally found her, I said, what are you doing, love? I needed you to ask this young lady for some tofu. I just wanted some tofu, and you took off. What's the problem? And she said, babe, I'm just so afraid. She's 16. What could she possibly do? I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid that she might not like me. I'm afraid that she might like yell at me. I'm afraid that she might not know. I'm afraid that she might say no. This is Janelle's biggest fear in life, is that people will say no to her. I accidentally said this walking. I said, you need to get over yourself. That's not good advice, guys. You get over yourself. But what she was saying in this moment was, I was afraid to have this encounter with them because I was fearful of the rejection that I might face. See, what I know about you and me, we've all experienced rejection in our lives. Like, somebody's told you, not a good fit. My favorite one is this, it's not you, it's me. My favorite in dating Christian relationships, God told me that it's just not gonna work out. That's funny, I'm talking to God, he didn't tell me that. The performance wasn't good enough. Like you've faced rejection, and what I know about rejection is it makes you feel unworthy, it makes you feel unwanted. It is this deep-seated pain in your life that you carry with you all your days because you cannot let go of the pain that you experience when you're not wanted. And I know that rejection is a real thing in our lives, but rejection is not a real thing when it comes to the kingdom of God. See, champions, disciples, servants change their relationship with rejection. And my thing is that I think sometimes we risk not having conversations with people out of fear that they might reject us. And there's this moment when we begin to understand in our lives that as a servant, we're relentless. And we are not responsible for the response of the people in front of us. Your job is simply to meet people where they are. But you are not responsible for the response. Yes, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Yeah, I tried that God thing, but it's not my thing. Yeah, that might be your story, but that's not going to be my story. No. God's not for me. I get that's what you're going to get. But you've been called to be relentless regardless of the response. Can I just share with you a story? Let me just make this come alive a little bit. There are some wonderful, amazing people here who, when I think about relentless people, I think about Mike and Heather. In fact, I want to put their picture up. About a year ago, they were two atheists who went to a movie called Nefarious. It's a fascinating movie. I would encourage you to watch it. It is a Christian movie. It's an amazing movie. By the way, it's actually a good Christian movie. Can't say that for every single one of them, but they walked in to watch this movie, and all of a sudden it changed their perspective about God. And she started coming to this church because her sister started coming. And next thing I know, she tells me the other day, this is my favorite thing. She said, we went from atheist to now we go to church every single week, experiencing the power of God in our lives. Here they were at an Elevation concert, so good for their souls. Thank you, Elevation. We appreciate you, but you can't have them. And what she said in a text to me the other day was, she said, Brad, in the last year, I have invited and we've brought 32 people to Be Hope Church. I'm like, and what am I doing with my life? Not a whole lot, apparently. 32 people. She said last night, somebody from 10 years ago reached out to her and said, I've never been to church. Well, I don't go to church. Where do you go to church? She said, I go to this great place. You should come and check it out. But out of those 32 people, the question I'm asking is, how many people said no? How many people did she have to ask and Mike have to ask in order to get the 32 to show up? She's not afraid of the response because she understands and Mike understands what God is already doing in their life. God's moving in a powerful way, and they're relentless. And so when I think about Mike and Heather, I think about the servant. And when I think about the servant, this is how I picture this story. I picture this being a fall evening when the leaves are just flowing down the street, the clouds are coming over the harvest moon, and out walk Mike and Heather. Out walks the servant, slams the door, and takes off on a dead sprint for the first door. And he knocks on the door. The guy opens up and he said, sent you the invitation, the meal's ready, it's time to show up. And the person says, hey, listen, I'm on a date right now, I need you to dip out. Baby's in bed right now, can't make it. Can I tell you, that was my favorite excuse as a parent when I didn't wanna be somewhere. My kid's gotta go take a nap, I'm sorry. It's a good one, you should use it all the time. Like, what's the excuse that he experiences? And the Bible doesn't say that the moment the person said, no, I can't make it, that the servant walked away and goes, my goodness, they just hurt my feelings. This is really hard work. I think I'm just gonna quiet quit for a second. I'm really afraid of the difficulty that I'm gonna face if I just go to the next door, and so I'm just gonna stop right here. Can I tell you? Rejection is not an excuse for kingdom quitting. And I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but you've gotta read between the lines. The servant is relentless. Meaning this, that there is no abatement, there is no decrease in the intensity, the passion, the purpose, the strength, and the pace at which this servant chases people. It's like every time somebody tells him no, he has a greater sense of urgency about the person that God has put in front of him. He anticipates the master's expectations that the people we wouldn't invite to the party would show up. And he is so urgent and so passionate and so outpacing everybody else for the people that God wants that he goes to the next door and he knocks and they're like, not coming. He's like, cool. And he runs off to the next door. He knocks on that door. They're like, not coming. He's like, cool. I'm not responsible for you, but God will handle you one day. And every time he goes to the next door and the next door and the next door, and he relentlessly pursues the people that God is after. Regardless of their response. Church, can I ask you today? Are you ready to be relentless? Are you somebody who wants to wake up every day with the heart of a servant, knowing that God has put really important people in front of you? But you will stamp out in boldness and confidence, knowing you will not allow their response to you to determine the urgency at which you reach people for the kingdom of God. I want to end this here. See, when you become a servant for God and you find that you're relentless, it comes from a deeper place, church. It comes from a deeper place inside of you. The Bible said, one more time, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, that those who do not carry their cross and follow me will not be my disciples. They will not be my servants. Carry your cross. Give up your life. What do we call the experience that Jesus had on the cross? I heard one person say it. Yeah. Let's say it louder. There you go. We call it the Passion. That's a weird name, isn't it? The Passion. Why would we call it the Passion? Because Jesus, God, was passionate. Passion changes things. I have found in my life that the most passionate people are the one who makes the greatest difference. God was passionate about saving your life. And he was so passionate when he saw your brokenness that he went to great lengths to carry a cross for you. Some of you need to hear this today. God carried a cross so that you wouldn't have to walk into this place feeling the guilt that you feel. He carried the cross so you wouldn't have to leave this place feeling the shame that's hanging over your head. He carried the cross. He carried the cross so that you wouldn't be enchained to sin, but that you would be alive in him. God was passionate about helping you see that in a broken world that is dark and hurting, there is still hope on the other side for you. He had conviction about your life. He had passion for your life. And he would do anything he could possibly do, including rearranging his life and his son's life so that you would know you are loved. The question I have to ask is, do you have that same conviction within your soul? Do you feel the sense of purpose that God has put on your life for other people? Because when you're passionate, you'll rearrange your life for things. Can I tell you, my dad's passionate about golf. I don't know why, but he is. And I can remember years ago, he pulled my brother and I out into the garage and he said, boys, I wanna show you something. And we go into the garage and in there is a brand new driver. And he says, shh, don't tell your mom. Sorry, mom. Cat's out of the bag. And he's so pumped about this driver. He's swinging around. He's showing us what it looks like. And I realize in this moment that he's passionate about golf. And so he spent months researching. We didn't have online back then. He was spent months researching in magazines, maybe JCPenney, Golf Digest, I don't know. Months researching this club. He went out of his way in the middle of his day to go get this club. I don't know if he skipped work, but maybe he skipped work to go try it out. He came home and he went to great lengths to hide in the garage because he knew the cost of it. But I gotta tell you, when you're passionate about something, you don't care what it costs. And you know this, there are things you're passionate about. You're passionate about your family. You're passionate about your job. You're passionate about your kids. You're passionate about a lot of things in this life, and you will rearrange your life for those things. You'll cancel appointments. You'll change your schedule around. You'll cancel people just so you can do the things you're passionate about. And this is the question I have to pose to you. Does your passion match God's purpose? Does your passion match God's purpose? Somebody asked me last night. They said, I'm a teacher. And my passion is teaching. And I said, that's your calling. Your purpose is that you would lead those amazing human beings to the power of a God who serves you and loves you. And she said, I do that every day. And I said, then your passion aligns with your purpose. And that's the kind of people that I believe God desires us to be, is people who passionately live out our purpose and we relentlessly pursue people with everything we have. That you would pursue people when you show up at work. That you would pursue the beauty of God in your family the way that you lead your kids. That you would do everything in your power every single day to make a decision that today I am bringing the things of heaven, the movement of God's kingdom on this earth through every decision that I make. And here's why we do that. Why are we passionate about it? Because of what we're gonna witness in just a few minutes. When we get passionate about the kind of people that God is after, we get to see lives transformed. I gotta tell you, this is what we're about, B-Hope. Our vision is to see 1,041 people baptized. We wanna see people out of loneliness and addiction and divorce. We wanna see people come to Jesus. We wanna see the transformation of our community one life at a time because we've extended the hope of Jesus. And today you're gonna witness people who've experienced the power of a God who has pursued them with everything that he's had, and they've stepped in with problems in their life, but now they've experienced the beauty and the goodness of a God who's calling them to something more. Because today they put to death the old life and they step out of this water today with a new life in him. And that's where we find our passion, is when we remember that at one point we were lost. At one point we were broken. At one point God met us and he saved us and our eternity and life was changed forever. Remember that moment and let that guide you all the days of your life. Church, would you stand with me? Some of you do not know the God who could change your life. And so today my prayer is that you today would know a God that is recklessly and lovingly chasing you every single day. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live without hope. Today your life can be changed. And so you only need to pray this prayer once, not repeatedly and again. You don't need to be saved every day. Just one day will change your life. So let's pray this together. And I pray today that God would meet you where you are and you would be changed in that seat today, online and in Ironton. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins, and he was raised from the grave so that I may have life. I receive your grace. by faith, come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. 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 Come on, let's celebrate the lives that we're going to witness today.